Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are chugging right along in St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. And we've been studying for the past couple weeks, and just to kind of catch you up to speed, if you're just tuning in tonight for the first time, we said that St. Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is very unique in that it was his earliest epistle, it was his earliest writing. And again, based on when you date the Gospel of St. Mark, this is either the first book of the New Testament written, or the Gospel of St. Mark was written earlier. Some people date the Gospel of St. Mark in different ways. But either way, it was the earliest of St. Paul's writings, and one of the earliest writings to the new church. And specifically, this church is unique in that St. Paul spent very little time with this particular church. It wasn't a church that he had been with for years and months even. It was a place that he only spent 3 weeks, 3 Sundays there. And he, you know, told them all about the faith, gave them the gospel, and gave them as much as he could in 3 weeks. And then because the persecution arose, he had to kind of take off. So he didn't forget about them. He writes them this note to kind of follow up with them. And for the first couple weeks, you know, he'd been talking about how they were really spiritually mature and they were an example to all the believers. And now he's going to start to get into some more instruction. But the cool thing about St. Paul is he has a real way about him of telling you what to do without telling you what to do. Right? So he has a very, very, I don't know if he took management 101 or whatever it is that he took, but he was a real people leader kind of a guy. And today what he's going to do is instruct the Thessalonians and us as well in the single most important thing that any one of us needs to hear and needs to grow in our relationship with God and mature in Christianity. He's going to talk to us about our relationship with the Word of God itself. But the best thing is you watch. The way he does it is not in a way of telling them what to do. You'll follow me here with me. Okay, let's start in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Doesn't seem like he's really giving them any instruction in anything, but when we delve in a little bit deeper, we'll see that he's giving a very important lesson. Starts there in verse 13 about one of the most important and profound statements that is essential to all Christians, okay, about the Word of God, when he says that you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, but you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So he gives us an important lesson right here. Right, which is that the Word of God, messages from God, when God wants to speak to you and to me, which is what every one of us wants, how does God speak? He doesn't speak through clouds. He doesn't speak through mountains, even though he could. When God wants to speak, 99.99999% of the time, he speaks through what? Well, Bible, but specifically, even at a dumber level, ordinary men, okay? He speaks to ordinary people, all right? And that's what he's talking about specifically. We today would say the Bible, but even, like, let's go back just to when St. Paul is writing it. What's so special about the Christmas season that we celebrate these days is not the presents in the tree and the family and the noise and all that kind of stuff. What we celebrate is God, divine, eternal, immortal, comes in human form, okay? The Word of God takes flesh, is incarnate. When God wants to speak to you and speak to me, he comes in an ordinary way, okay? That's what St. Paul is saying. Whether it's through pieces of paper and typing on it, or whether it's through ordinary men who were sinful and did lots of bad stuff but still wrote this word, or whether it's through whatever it is, God always comes in a recognizable way. Another way that you can look at that is, the beauty of God and the grace of God and the glory of God is not that God says, if you want to get to me, you have to come up here. God says that I want to come to you, I'm going to come down there. God didn't bring us up to heaven to get us to know him. He came down and took flesh. And that's the way he always does it. And that's why, like we said before a couple weeks ago, like Gloria just said, is that for us specifically, the time and the area that we're, time and era that we are living in right now is the greatest time of the Word of God and the revelation of God ever. Don't tell me about Moses in the mountain. Don't tell me about the prophets and Jeremiah and this and that. Don't tell me even about when Christ himself was walking on earth. This time is better. Because did Christ meet everyone who he met on earth? Or who lived on earth? Did Christ, was he with them 24/7? No. But with us, he's 24/7, right here. Everything he said, well, not everything he said, but his word is right here in the Word of God, old and new, English and Arabic and Coptic and this translation, that translation, and the internet, and on the Palm Pilot, on the cell phones, and on the radio, and on the, and everywhere you go, the Word of God is there. Okay? That's why we have it even better. But the key is realizing that the Word of God comes through human means, through ordinary means. That means that that rinky-dink little email that so-and-so sent you containing the Word of God is the Word of God. That means that, the Bible study where you heard this one little nugget which you knew was kind of speaking to you, that's the message of God. God comes through those ordinary things. And if you look at it, the reason I said 99.99999% of the time, if you look at the Bible, cover to cover, think about the number of times that God spoke without using human beings. There's a few in there, okay? That's why I said 99, okay? There's a few in there. Like, you know, when the baptism of Christ, voice from heaven, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. That was not through a human being. Same thing, transfiguration. Same thing, God spoke to Moses. There are times in there, but that's not nearly the number of times that he spoke through the people, all right? The majority of times, like I said, is through people. So the fact that God speaks through people teaches us a lesson even before, one level up, is that if God speaks through people, then obviously he must speak to people. In order for God to speak through me, he has to first speak to me, okay? God can't speak through someone without speaking to someone. The question that I want to ask you is how does this work? This God speaking to people. How does God speak to people? I haven't heard the voice. I haven't seen the mountain move. Is it only for special people? Well, remember a few weeks ago, we kind of discussed this a few weeks ago about how to hear God's voice. I won't recap it all. But the important thing is to realize that it's kind of different for every person. If you look through the Bible and the prophets particularly, when Jeremiah was talking about how God spoke to him, he said that it was like a burning in his bones. Okay, that's what he said. He said he felt a burning in his bones. What does that mean particularly? Only Jeremiah can tell us. Maybe it was just like this urge that he had or this feeling that just wouldn't shut up or just his conscience, whatever it was. Something that was urging him, saying, you have to speak. You can't stop this. Elijah said something different. For Elijah, it was a still, small voice. Okay? A still, small voice, what Elijah was. Maybe that's that constant thing that you keep hearing in your head that keeps telling you, you need to stop this, or you need to start this, that still small voice that won't shut up again. Daniel, how did God speak to Daniel? Voices? Daniel was visions, okay, and dreams. Same with Joseph. How did God speak to Moses? The most interesting of them all. Someone said, face to face, it says, okay? Bible says he spoke to him face to face. Does this, as a friend, does this mean that God spoke, stood before Moses and Moses saw his face? No, the Bible says that no one's seen God, but what he's saying is that it was such clear communication as if it was face to face. And it makes sense that God spoke to Moses so clearly because Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, so God obviously spoke to him a lot. Anyway, the point is, all that doesn't do me any good. How does God speak to me? What am I? Am I the voice? Am I the burning? Am I the face to face? I would love to be the face to face. What am I? I can't answer that question for you. But what I can tell you is this, is that speaking to God is not a formula, All right? Or God speaking to you, I should say. It's not a formula. It's not a magic trick. It's not a hocus pocus where if you read a few words and then stand on one foot and then juggle something, and if you can do like this or something like that, that's not how it works. All right? God speaking to us is not about a formula. It's about a relationship. All right? And it's like a person. It's something that, what I mean is, it takes work and it takes practice. You can look at this with any two people. I meet someone for the first time, let's say, you know, I just met my wife, okay? And, you know, I just met her and interested in her, she's interested in me, this and that. We go out and the dinner, this and that. We communicate, but our communication maybe is a little bit more, you know, rigid. You know, like, I don't know what she likes on her hamburger. I don't know if she likes with extra ketchup or extra, I don't know. But now, after four some odd years of marriage, I know, okay? Our communication becomes easier. She just walks in the house and I know exactly what she's thinking. And she can say, and I know what that means, okay? And I can, you know, have this look on my face and she reads me, okay? What I'm saying is, it's a relationship thing and it's the same thing with God. So what we need to do, if you really want to hear God speak to you about these magnificent revelations and these great things, start off with the easy stuff. All right, what's the easy stuff? Easy stuff is I open this up, it says, thou shalt not murder. Don't murder, okay? That's step one. And if you're able to hear that, the next step says, love your enemy. Okay, love my enemy. Well, I don't love so-and-so. Well, let's try to get that one down because that's written in clear English. And if you can't understand me when I'm saying and I'm spelling it and writing it out for you, how are you going to read like in between the lines kind of a thing? So start off there. Then the next day you open it up or you come to church and talks about repentance, talks about giving and generosity, talks about whatever. If you can't read those things and hear those things, don't come to me and tell me which job God wants me to take or where God wants me to move or marry. Don't come to me with that stuff because that's the more subtle stuff. That's the more discreet stuff. You got to practice with the easy stuff, okay? So God wants to speak to us, but like I said, it's not a magic formula. It's a working my way up. And hopefully we become better and better, better at it with practice. So what St. Paul is specifically commending the Thessalonians on right here is that when they heard him speak an ordinary man, they knew it wasn't an ordinary man. They knew it was the word of God. All right. And that's what he says right there. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. St. Paul stood before them, started talking. I'm sure a million people they'd heard speak, but something about what was going on here. When St. Paul was talking, these people said, this is not just an ordinary message. This is God coming to speak. So they listened and they paid attention and they received it in such a way. But here's the thing. If God speaks through ordinary people, that's kind of not an ideal system, at least so it would seem. Because that kind of leaves us open to like, well, all of us are ordinary people, and all the people in the street are ordinary people, so how do I differentiate between when God is speaking and when man is speaking? Because, true or false, there's lots of people who came speaking as if they were Word of God, and they weren't. David Koresh, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, those guys, all right? Those guys came and said, hey, this is what God is proclaiming. I saw an angel, and his name was this, and he gave me a book, and it's called Mormon Book, and hey, all this kind of stuff, and people proclaim, this is the Word of God. Well, that's why St. Paul gives us a good lesson here, a good test. The end of verse 13, which also effectively works in you who believe. It says something very nice right there. It says, the Word of God is not just about the word, but it's about the difference that it makes. It should be working, and you should see something. Meaning that if the word of God is in here, something has to change. Life can't be the same. Think about it. When we talk about the word of God, we discussed this before. The word of God is who? Word of God is a what or a who? It's a who. Who is the word of God? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the Word of God. Same Word of God that's up there that created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. Same Word of God that we have right here every Sunday on the altar in the flesh is the same Word of God that's right here. It's the Word of God. It's not Word of God part one and part two. It's one Word of God. It's a complete set. Can't have one without the other. If I'm having a dinner party at my house and it's me and a bunch of people, that's one thing. If the Word of God shows up, I would imagine that the party would look different. I would imagine that things would be affected. The Word of God cannot show up and things are the same. Same thing inside here. How do you know when the Word of God is really the Word of God, not a false Word of God? has to be some kind of difference made in life. So this is good on two counts. All right, this is good number one, which is not as concerning for us, but it's a good point to realize that when you're checking, you know, the Word of God being preached, you check in the life. And you see that the difference that it should make. Because Christianity is not about, Word of God is not about words. Word of God is about discipleship. And Word of God is about a lifestyle. Okay? And in discerning, we have to look beyond the words to the spirit within. But more importantly, it is a good sign to check on myself. I was joking with someone outside who was talking to me, you know, we're just joking around about the retreat coming up, and then, you know, the retreat that's coming up, the youth retreat is going to be about, not the youth, the retreats that are coming up, it's going to be about the Word of God, about the Bible. So he was telling me that he wasn't going to come. So I was saying, oh, you know, and he's, you know, likes to carry his Bible. I was like, you know, it's about more than just carrying your Bible. You can carry this around all you want, and you can quote it and this and that. I'm just joking with him, okay? I was like, it's not about this, it's about this in here. And I'm telling you the same thing we need to check ourselves on. You may be reading your Bible every single day. You may be attending all the Bible studies. But is it making a difference in you? Is there any change in your life? I told you this before. It's a shame if you tell me I've been attending Bible study faithfully every single night, every single Wednesday night for the past 10 years. And I'm exactly the same as when I started. That's a shame. Now don't get me wrong and think that you have to leave here and sell all you have and go become a monk. I'm not telling you like that. But I'm saying my spiritual life should be progressing. I should be growing deeper in my life with God. I'm not saying you're sinless and perfect, but if I attend church for 10 years and my life is the same, something's wrong. All right? And we discussed this before. I've said it 1,000 times. It's either your fault or God's fault. All right? And we already agreed. We took a survey. No one thinks that it's God's fault. It's not that the words aren't right. It's got to be my fault. So this is a good way to check yourself. And if you find there's a problem, the solution is not read more. The solution is not memorize more, study more. The solution is let it work more, okay? Let it change. Again, if the Word of God is in here, all right, is going to make a difference. The only time he doesn't make a difference is when I tell him not to, is when I put obstacles in his path. When I lock him up in a room, again, go back to my house party example. And the only time he doesn't make a difference in our gathering is when I take him in the basement and I lock the room and I say, you stay down there. And of course he's not going to make a difference upstairs or anywhere else. The Word of God, follow me here, I'm not a medical student by any means, but the Word of God is like antibiotics. All right? Now I'm not quite sure how antibiotics works. I'm not a doctor. But from the lay person's perspective, this is how antibiotics work. A couple weeks ago I had strep throat. Felt miserable, this and that. But then all of a sudden, when I went to the doctor told me, take this antibiotic, and after 24 hours, it'll start to work. So I took it, okay? Did I feel the effect right away? No. But as long as I take it, and I continue to take it, it's doing something inside. And every day is a little bit better. It doesn't solve all my problems right away. I don't walk out of there, boom, and I'm, you know, no more sore throat. Maybe next day is 90%, next day is 80, next day is 70, whatever, but it's doing something. The way I look at it is the antibiotics is like a little, it's just my stupid little idea, it's just like a little bug inside, and it's like Pac-Man, it's just chopping away at all the strep throat things until it's done, and it takes 10 days for some reason. So the point is that as long as the Word of God is inside me, it's the Pac-Man, it's eating away at all the sinful things. Unless, follow me on the Pac-Man example, what's the only thing that can stop Pac-Man is those goblin guys, okay? Those little ghost guys. And when we stick those little ghost guys inside, anything that is like counter to the Word of God, things, for example, like stubbornness or pride or sin or ego, you can have all the Pac-Mans in there that you want, okay? But if I'm adding my pride in there and my ego in there and my stubbornness in there, add all the antibiotics that you want. It's not going to do you any good, okay? Word of God has to make us into different people. If I'm the same person with the Word of God, something is wrong. Word of God has to make a difference. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to read a couple verses about the Word of God here. Hebrews 12, 4? Oh, 4:12, I'm sorry, 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no power in the universe stronger than the Word of God. All right? It is living. It's, like I said, the Pac-Man. It's eating away. It's powerful. There's nothing that can stop it. Okay? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. What's the division of soul and spirit? I don't know. There's not much division, but somehow the Word of God can squeeze in there. Even the difference between joints and marrow, the Word of God pierces in there and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What this verse is saying is that God, with His Word, wants to do amazing things, and the Word of God has the power to change things around entirely as long as we do two things. One, put it in. Two, stay out of its way. Right? Put it in and stay out of its way. But if I'm missing either one of those two steps, if I'm not inviting Him into my house, or I'm inviting Him and locking Him in the basement, can't do much good right there. Look at another verse. Look at 2 Timothy. Okay, should be the book, right, two books right before that. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Verse everyone knows. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable means is useful, has value, is profitable for doctrine, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see that? The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Teaching you what you should do in life. Teaching you what you should believe and what you should know. It's profitable for reproof. Correcting you in the areas that you are making a mistake in. It's profitable also, correction is like reproof, okay? For instruction in righteousness. It's not just the negative side. The Word of God tells me how to face temptation, how to deal with my parents, how to deal with my boss. The Word of God instructs me how to live a holy life, a life of purity, a life of patience, a life of no anger, that the man of God may be complete, okay, perfect in the eyes of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a story that some of you may have heard. It's kind of famous, called The Mutiny on the Bounty. Anyone heard of that? Okay, of the Bounty, sorry, okay. Mutiny of the Bounty is a famous thing. It's a true thing, which they made like movies out of and stuff. Happened back in the 18th century, which is the 1700s. There was a ship called the HMS Bounty, all right, which set sail from Great Britain. And the point of this voyage was to go like down around into the South Pacific and to one of the islands and get something from there, an herb or a plant or something. Anyway, long, hard trip all the way like halfway around the world. And you know, when people go on vacation, that's when tempers really kind of flare, right? So they say if you really don't want to fight with someone, don't go on vacation with them. Because that's when two people who could be best of friends on vacation, they fight. So these people on this crew, or on this cruise ship together, not a cruise ship, on the ship together for how many months? And they got annoyed with each other and everyone hated the captain. So, on their way home on April 28th, 1789, there was a mutiny on the Bounty, hence the name. Okay, there was a mutiny, meaning that they decided some anarchy was going to happen. They were going to take the captain and his loyalist guys. They're going to throw them overboard. And they're going to take over the ship. All the bad guys go. So they did it. They took over the ship. They sent away the captain and the bad guys. And then they ended up, they looted. They got all the captain's money and all the riches and things like that. They were on the boat. They went to this island called Pitcairn, okay, in the South Pacific. And they decided just to live right there. These were sailor guys, right? So these are rough and tough and mean and foul-mouthed and immoral, rough guys. And when they got to the island, they spent their days in drinking. They took wives from the villages and they, you know, had many wives and they had sex parties and they were gambling. And then, when you add alcohol and a bunch of guys and this and that, soon the fighting started to happen. They started to fight and this and that. They started killing each other. And it was really, 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 really bad. One historian wrote, describing the time, or the island at the time, with no law to guide them, the mutineers of the Bounty turned an island paradise into a living hell of sexual abuse, drunkenness, and murder. Their society was on the brink of collapse when one of the men discovered an ancient book from the Bounty. One of the men, his name was Alexander Smith, was looking through his trunk one day, and he found a Bible, which his mother had packed for him, hoping that he'd read it or something like that. And he found that Bible, and he began to read that Bible. And he began to change his life based on the teachings of the Bible. And then he started to show it to some of the other guys. And they started to buy into this whole Bible thing as well. And within months, the island started to be transformed. And years down the road, the island was discovered, okay? And listen now to the description. You heard the description I gave you a minute ago, what the island was like. Nothing had changed. All they did was found a Bible. Said, it was with great gratification that we observed the Christian simplicity of the members of the island. They appeared to have no guile. Their cottages were open to all, and all were welcome to their food. These mutineers had built schools, had built churches. The only thing they didn't build was a jail. You know why? Because there was no crime. The entire island was changed and transformed into a model community where everyone loved God and loved each other. This is not me inventing this story, all right? Go to google.com and hit mutiny of the bounty if you don't believe me. This is what the Word of God should do. This shouldn't be surprising. This to us is shocking. Oh my goodness, how does this happen? That's what's supposed to happen, all right? That's what the Word of God does. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians. Another characteristic of the Word of God, in verse 14. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus." Here's the part I wanted. "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men." Word of God is very powerful and very can do amazing things. But you know what else the Word of God comes with another characteristic? Is opposition. Violence at times. Persecution. Alright? And that's what St. Paul is talking about. Hey, this isn't anything new. Alright? They killed the Lord Jesus. They persecuted St. Paul. The Coptic Church knows that ever since the beginning of Christianity, there's been persecution. Every generation has seen it, and every generation hoped that it was the last, but everyone knows that it's not. Our history is, of course, rich with people being tortured, burned, whipped, heads cut off, anything else for the sake of the word. But in addition to that, I'm not going to talk about that. In addition to that, not only have people been persecuted for their belief in the Word of God, but did you know that the Word of God itself is persecuted? Meaning the Bible itself is one of the only books in the history of the world. This is how you know the Bible is a divine book. Because many people have tried to kill this book. All right. Many emperors or rulers have said, you know what? I can't remember. I don't off the top of my head. I guess Diocletian was probably one of them. Who said, we're going to get rid of all the Bibles. And they took them and they burned them and they collected them and they cut your head off just so they find it. And so many people, so many emperors and rulers said, I'm going to put an end to this Bible. What happened every time that happened? Is more and more and more and more and more. No one could kill this book. This is the only book better than the Energizer Bunny that the more they tried to kill it, the more and more it kept coming and coming and coming. So the opposition is not just for the people who believe in the Bible and read the Bible. The opposition itself is even for the Bible itself. And hey, isn't anything new? Is it something we see all around us? When they try to remove one nation under God, or they try to get rid of the prayer, or any of this kind of stuff, the opposition is always there to the Word of God. Now, a question that I want to ask, and hopefully we think about, we know the opposition is there. The question is why? Why is it that the Word of God elicits such a response? We said that the Word of God is there to help us. It's not there to hurt anyone. It's there to help us. It's there to correct us. It's there that we profit and we benefit. And it's not just the good guys benefit and profit. Anyone. This book is for anyone. And anyone who reads it and obeys it will benefit. Why then does it elicit such a negative response from society and from people? I mean, there's lots of reasons why. I mean, I can think of a couple off the top of my head right here. I think the first and most important reason, there's two main reasons I think. The first one I think is because the Bible, the Word of God, ignores human achievements. What I mean by that is that if you just go with this Word of God, you will quickly see that God is not impressed with money, degrees, power, stature, fame, fortune, any of these things. Doesn't really do that much good for God. Anyone who wants to come to God is welcome, but they have to come the same way. Not in strength, but in weakness. All right? Not in their proud and their ego, but they have to come on their hands and on their knees. By admitting that they can't save themselves and they need a Savior to save them. This is a hard concept for many to accept. All right? This is not the easiest thing in the world, especially those who think highly of themselves. Think about it. I built my whole life. These emperors, they think of themselves as gods. They think of themselves as people worship me, people bow to me, and no one tells me what to do. And then I bring to them this, and this says that you're a sinner, and this says that by yourself you can't make it to heaven and you need help. Well, of course they're going to be opposed to this. It's insulting to me. All right, when I think so highly of myself, and the Bible calls me nothing, I don't think I'm nothing. I think I'm great, and I think I'm honored, and I think I'm something to be praised. By the way, this is not just for the bad people, all right? This is for the good people, all right? The good people who think, you know, that anything that they do, even things like service or charity or giving, things like that, that that's enough. Anyone who has that kind of attitude that I can do it on my own, they're not going to be very happy with this word right here because it says the exact opposite. So what people do, if their ego can't accept it, or if they think too highly of themselves, or if this is an offense to me saying that you can't do it, what people do is, this is, people today are masters of this, is they invent their own God, invent their own message from God, invent their own book, invent their own doctrine, invent their own teachings. Say, this is what I believe. That's the dumbest thing in the world that anyone can do. I'll tell you why. Let's look at this example. Electricity is something that many of us benefit. But if you look at it, there's some similarities between electricity and the Word of God. Electricity doesn't care how rich I am, how powerful I am, what connections I have, how long I've been working at this job, or anything like that. Electricity has its own laws, and if you don't abide by them, you'll get shocked. So I can't tell the switch that, no, I'm a big man and you can't shock me. This is the way. It doesn't work that way, okay? Same thing with, like, the phone system. Some people, if you're going to look at it the same way some people look at God, the phone system, the telephone operators are offensive to me because they insist that I dial numbers in the proper sequence. I'll dial whatever sequence I want and connect to whoever I want. I'll pay whatever fees I want. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter how famous you are. If you want to call me, you have to dial 7 and then a 0 and then a 3 and then a 2 and then a 1 and then an 8 and then a 3, 9, 6, 2. It doesn't matter how famous you are. If you don't get it in the right order, you're not going to get through to me. And it's the same thing with God. It doesn't matter. That's what the Word of God teaches and some people can't take. Is that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how famous you think you are. If you don't come on your hands and knees, that doesn't do you much good. You're not going to make it in to the kingdom of heaven. So the fact that people are offended by the truth doesn't change the truth. And it's important that we as Christians don't bend the truth because people are offended. Bottom line, this world will end. There's going to be a good side and a bad side. There's going to be an upstairs and a downstairs. And some people are going to go to the left, some people are going to go to the right. And unless you do things God's way, then you're going to end up on the wrong side of heaven and hell. All right? And that criteria, like I said, is not fame or fortune or anything else. That criteria is your relationship with the Word of God. Nothing else. Okay? No relationship with God. One area, relationship with God. So don't let anyone say I'm offended by that. So that's one of the things. People don't like the Word of God because it doesn't like that human aspect of things. The other aspect why people are opposed is pride. Just plain and simple is human pride. And pride is one of those things that is inside every single one of us, all right? And it's very easy for us to say, those people, that doesn't work that way. I'm the first one to stand up here and tell you that I have pride inside me, all right? And every one of you has pride inside you. It just manifests itself in different ways. Not being I'm not saying pride because I'm a show off or this and that. My pride manifest, confession me and you right here, is very easy. My pride is manifesting stubbornness. I know this very, very, very clearly. Stubbornness meaning, even though it may not say so outwardly, I have a thing where I don't know, I can say I'm a priest or I can say I'm this and that. 99% of the time, I think I'm right. Okay, and I'm honest about that. That most of the time, you know, when you say one thing and I say something different, I think I'm right, you know, and I may not say so outwardly, but inside, I'm pretty sure that I'm right, and I'm sure, and again, I know I'm not always right, but again, maybe I say I'm a priest, maybe I say I'm smart, maybe I make excuse say I'm an Egyptian man, I'm supposed to be right all the time, right? It's in my blood, my parents are from the Middle East, so I should be right, so I don't know, but I'm saying, I know that pride is inside of me, and I know it's inside all of us. And if you're not careful with that pride will end up taking control of you. Like I said, every one of us has pride on the inside. On the outside, we control it. Why? Because we know pride is bad, or I'm supposed to be humble, and we want to this and that. So we control on the outside, but don't be fooled in thinking because you control on the outside that it's not really there on the inside. Well, either way, the point is, when there's pride, the Word of God exposes that. And the Word of God cuts straight to that. And that's why, if I don't know how to deal with my pride, I can't handle the Word of God. All right? Pride is one of those big ghost goblin things I told you about, okay? That's a big one. That's a big one that Pac-Man can't get past. It's the biggest one, is that pride inside of us. Word of God shows me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that there is not one who is righteous before you. Shows us the truth of how we look in God's eyes. So, in order to have this thing working, this Word of God working inside me, I must be able to accept that I'm not perfect, accept that I'm not always right, accept that I have defects, and accept that there's something going on inside me which may not be correct. You know, the book of Proverbs lists seven things that God hates. You know what the number one is? It's pride. It says a proud look is what God hates more than anything else. The reason that pride is so bad and the reason the Word of God can't work, go to James chapter 4. And skip ahead like three or four books. James chapter 4. Verse we all know. Verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Skip down to verse 10. Therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Remember earlier I said the Word of God, the Pac-Man, the eating, the cleaning, all that kind of stuff. How does it work? Well, that's what grace is. Now, grace is the power of God, and it does stuff. But that verse there, right there, verse 6, says that grace is not for anyone who has pride. That grace and pride can't exist together. So you either got to get rid of the pride, or you can't have the grace if you have the pride. So that's where, like I'm saying, is that we need to get rid of that pride so we can get the grace, so we can get the power, so we can see all those good things inside of us. When the Word of God confronts me about my sin, all right, and confronts you about your sin, this is very important. There's two ways you can respond. The first is the proud way. All right, the proud way is, there's many ways, but it's all under the same blanket, which is like, no, it's not a problem. Or it's so-and-so's fault. Or I'll fix it next week. Or, you know what, it's not that big a deal. Rationalize this and that. Second way, which is the way of humility, which is the way where we get grace, is I say, you know what, you're right. I am wrong. I am a sinner. I am helpless without you. I am hopeless without you, and I need your help. When you say that, boom, that's when the grace starts to shower and shower and shower down. That's when the Word of God does the stuff inside. When I go in my quiet time and he convicts me and I say, you know what, God, you're right, I need help. I admit that, and I let you work. And that's how God does all this amazing stuff inside. So you can't do the this, but you can stop the this, okay? And that stopping it is, like I said, one of the main reasons is pride. There's another reason, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians there. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians. You know a reason why good people reject the Word of God? Good people is us. All right? Good people is people who go to church. There's rejection of the Word of God there too, and it was from its earliest days. You know why? Not because of pride, because we're good, we don't have pride. Not because of human achievement, because we're all sinners, this and that, we know that. But you know why? Because the Word of God gives forgiveness to bad people. A lot of times good people struggle with that. From the earliest days, why was the Word of God in the flesh rejected by the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the good guys of the day? Because that Word of God hung out with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and funny people like that. People who in my eyes and your eyes are bad, who deserve hell, who are not good people. That's why the Pharisees were offended by it. And that's why they couldn't accept the Word of God. That's why the Word of God was face to face with them and did nothing. That's the 10 years of Word of God and 30 years of Word of God and no change. Because like I said, the gospel, because the Word of God is there for sinners. But if you kind of put it all together in the picture that we're looking at, that's the glory of the Word of God. And we've kind of come full circle right now. The glory of the Word of God is that it is for the sinner, and it's for the sinner to change him into someone who's acceptable before God. That's the beauty of the Word of God. But you see, like I was saying a minute ago, the thing that you do to stop it is you deny the I'm a sinner part. You have the pride. That's the denying the sinner, because the Word of God is for sinner to make them into someone who is acceptable. But if you deny the sinner part, then you don't get the power. That's what we just read about with the power and grace connection, or the humility and grace connection. Okay? Now let's say you're in that situation where you're opposed to the Word of God. Let's say you're in a situation where, like I said, you have the ghosts and stuff inside and the Word of God can't work in there. What's God going to do? Say, oh well? Say, you know, so be it? Really hope and pray that something changes? Go to back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to verse 16. It says what he's going to do. Lord doesn't just sit quietly. He takes action. Says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. I was talking from the verse before. It's talking now, just so you know, about the Judeans who were persecuting the word. It says, so always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Uh-oh. We used some bad words right there. We used wrath and fill up the measure of their sins and uttermost. What St. Paul is saying right here is that when we are closed to the Word of God, when I'm not allowing the Word of God to work, when I'm putting speed bumps in the Word of God's way, does God just sit back and watch? He obliterates those speed bumps. And he gets out his big jackhammer thing and destroys everything around those speed bumps. Because nothing can get in the way of the Word of God. That's why he's saying they fill up the measure of their sins. All right? Fill up the measure of their sins. Again, he's speaking about the Jews who are persecuting, physically persecuting him, persecuting them, persecuting the Word of God. And he's saying that the wrath of God is going to come upon them to the uttermost. He's speaking prophetically right here, not just about the wrath of God and the judgment, but he's talking about something that we know that's about to happen to Jerusalem in a few years from the writing of this, which is the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans. All right, St. Paul is speaking prophetically right here because, and even it's not so much prophetically as much as logically. All right, probably there's an element of both. Probably it had been revealed to him by God, but it didn't take that much. Because at this particular time, when St. Paul was writing, the Romans had been occupying, you know, Jerusalem for the longest time, and the Jewish nation had several rebellions. And the number of the rebellions was on the increase, all right? And the Romans were quickly getting very fed up with these, you know, their slaves, the citizens of Jerusalem. And what didn't take long, it didn't take, like I said, a genius to see it coming. More rebellions, more fed up, the tension was rising. Eventually came the point, in the year 70, where they burned the city, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the walls. They obliterated that entire place. St. Paul knew it was coming. And what he's saying right here is that God, in his great patience, okay, is waiting for them to fill up the measure of their sins. Paints a picture of God. Too often we think about God as a vindictive, angry, thunderbolt from heaven kind of God. That as soon as you blaspheme, boom! Okay? That's not how he does it. These people denied the Word of God and they resisted it. He didn't destroy them. He gave them time. He gave them chances to repent. And time, and time, and time, and time. And it wasn't until they filled up the measure of their sins, where they resisted that Word of God time after time after time after time after time. It wasn't until then that the wrath came upon them. But realize that he gives many, many, many chances, and he doesn't, at the first sign of resistance, you know, throw those thunderbolts. I think, oftentimes, I know that the disasters, that the thunderbolts in my life and in your life are this reason. No doubt about it. All right? That these thunderbolts that come, that don't destroy us, but really shake us up, that obliterate the ground, is God's way of saying, wake up. Do what it's telling you to do. My word is trying to speak to you, but you in your pride won't listen. You in your ego won't let it. You, because you think about yourself so highly, so this and so that, you can read it backwards and forwards and teach it and give sermons about it and preach it and sell CDs about it. It isn't going to do you any good. He needs to break us down with it. Look around at the world today and you see that kind of happening. All right, this whole epidemic about AIDS and the sexual transmitted diseases and things like that. Look at the world and say, the world, you know, isn't learning from its mistakes, this and that. But in a sense it is, all right? Because whether or not you knew it, that the whole AIDS epidemic has done one thing, that abstinence is at a higher point right now than it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Okay, it's on the rise. Now, that said, sexual immorality is also on the rise. But what I'm saying is that this is a way that you can see this AIDS epidemic, and some people respond. That's the way that we respond. We say that it's, you know, you see the disaster, and you go that way. I hope it doesn't take that, though, for the rest of us, all right? I know someone, actually, I was just speaking with someone earlier today, who was telling me about a family member of theirs who was into all kinds of horrible, 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 horrible things till they got arrested. Spent a year in jail. Came out, was a little bit better. Then fell back into the same thing. Wasn't until they got hit by a car and, you know, saved by a drunk driver, this and that, and they're paralyzed from the neck down. And it's a really, really sad, sad, sad story. And this person relapsed and things like that. But that changed the person. Okay? And I'm telling you that I know that some people this is counter to. That God is willing to allow you to be paralyzed if it saves your soul. God is willing to allow you to lose everything if it allows you to gain everything. What you gotta realize is that God loves us too much to allow us to suffer in hell. He loves us too much. And it pains Him to see us lose our job. It pains Him to see us get into a confrontation. It pains Him to see us cry. But that's nothing compared to the pain of if we don't wake up. If we don't kill our ego and allow the Word of God to work inside of us. I know these last words were kind of, like I said, kind of rough and sobering words. But the whole point of it, there's four verses right here. St. Paul was teaching a lesson without teaching a lesson, which is that the Word of God has the power, it's a two-edged sword, has the power to do the best thing for you and to change your life in the most powerful thing. But if you resist it, okay, it's two edges. Edges mean it can cut you here, it can cut you this way. All right, edge can be a offense, edge can be a defense. If you don't listen and you resist it, then you end up in a negative situation, wrath of God upon you. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, sir.
How can you explain, for example, the resistance to translating the Bible in many different languages?
How can you say it again?
How can you explain that? You know, you talked about people tried to suppress the Bible in this period. Mm-hmm. Well, then there was a time that there was trying to translate the Bible into different languages.
Okay, so the question is that the translation of the Bible into many different languages has been resisted as well. That's the same kind of resistance, is that instead of killing it entirely, that people, you know, want to kill it in one language. It's any way that we're trying to stop the Word of God from getting to the people that it needs to get to. And I've seen that in when we served as missionaries in Africa, because a lot of them only speak their tribal language. So they need the Bible translated in their own tribal language. And that process, okay, even though it's not a formal, you know, I stand here and decree no Bible, it's not that. But it's that as soon as this process starts, here come the little wrenches in the works, okay? The computer explodes, or the you know, whatever. Things happen when the Word of God is trying to be spread. And the things that are happening is the resistance coming from, you know, obviously all under the devil, and he's trying to cause the resistance. Good? Okay. If you're interested in knowing more about, or going deeper in the Word of God, I have very good news for you. We have a retreat coming up this weekend, okay? For anyone who's interested, we leave on Friday and we come back on Sunday, and it's all about the Word of God and how to delve deeper into the Word of God. The Light and Life retreat is this coming Friday, and if you want to attend, there's still a few spots left, okay? Just a very, very, very few, and if you beg and plead and this and that, maybe we'll try to get you one of those spots, all right? And then if you're the primetime retreat, which is for the college age, a little bit younger, is not this week. It's next week, Wednesday to Friday. And again, same thing about getting into the Word of God and letting, more importantly, the Word of God get into me. Okay? Let's stand to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this night that you have given to us. We thank you for your word, which is always there for us, and which is there to speak to us, to reprove us, to correct us, to guide us, to instruct us, and to show us the path that leads to life. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have given to us your word, and that you've given us studies about your word, and explanations and commentaries, and so many different ways that we can delve into it. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you wouldn't let any obstacles in my heart or in any one of our hearts get in the way of your word working. We want your word, which was spoken to us tonight, which was a strong seed, to really be planted in our hearts, and our hearts to be good soil that brings forth fruit from tonight's word. And any time we read your word, let it bring forth fruit abundantly. And let the fruit be spiritual fruit, and fruit that brings glory to your holy name. Give a special blessing to those who came here tonight, and please water the seeds which were scattered. Blessing to our church, and blessing to our Father, Bunip Shoy, and to Sony Rini, and all those who asked us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark, St. Paul, and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.